Want to dismiss our kids to their Bible classes. We have classes for kids from birth all the way to sixth grade, 0 to 3 years old right here in this building out and to the right, and then everyone up to sixth grade out in our Family Life Center. We're glad that you're here this morning. We also have two of our elders and their wives that are out in this hallway to my left. If you have need of prayer, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers for healing, spiritual, physical healing, or just need guidance in a decision that you are making, then those elders, our shepherds, are willing to pray with you. We're so glad to have the Phillips with us, Craig and Teresa and their family. What a blessing they have been to us. We sent Sina out to India. We thought she was going to India, ended up in Nepal. Didn't even know where Nepal was on the map, but they were just such a blessing and became a second family to Sina. Henry and I and our family were able to go over and visit Nepal a couple of times, and an amazing work, just witnessing of the goodness of God and the saving grace that comes through Jesus Christ to the people in Nepal is just a blessing. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about that we're on a mission. We were looking at Luke chapter 10, about how Jesus sent out those 70 on that mission, and to remind us that each of us are on a mission. And we've brought different people up here, Craig here from Nepal. We had Latte and Jeff last week, who have done work in Togo, and Jeff with his translating with Pioneer Bible, and we heard from Colombia and Mexico, had a report from Eastern European missions, and just a reminder that God is working. God is working around the world. God is working right here. We've seen so many people in these last few months give their lives over to Christ in baptism. God is at work. We're on a mission, and we're telling people about the greatest news that there is. Also want to welcome Debbie Black. Debbie over here. Debbie has been away so long. Yes. Big kisses. All right. Oh, what a joy. I'm glad to see all of you here, of course. But Debbie has been in the hospital, been praying for Debbie. Was it over 100 days that you were in the hospital? And what a blessing. And I know I can just see you beaming. I can just feel the love from you. And, you know, it just reminds me, sometimes we take this time for granted, don't we? You know, we just get up, it's Sunday, got to go to church, got to listen to a sermon, got to do that stuff. And I know we're glad to be here, but sometimes you just talk to Debbie and how blessed and happy and joyful she is to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just want to have that excitement because, you know, to be honest, it's not always, I'm not always on my best game, you know, my A game. You know, sometimes it's hard to get up on Sunday, but just to be with people, how good and pleasant it is to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. So give Debbie a high five, a hug, a fist pump, whatever. Glad to see you here. Hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. I had a good Thanksgiving. It was good food, family, football, everything that goes along with Thanksgiving, and it's a good time of year. It's a good holiday, and Thanksgiving, giving thanks on Thanksgiving comes pretty easily. You know, even when things aren't going exactly the way that you want life to be, most of us, I find this in myself, most of us can say, hey, for at least one day of the year, I can put all those troubles aside, and I can really focus on what I have. I can really focus on what God has done in my life and just remember all of the things, all of the blessings that we have. So Thanksgiving, it comes pretty easily, that one day of the year. It's the other 364 days of the year that sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? It's not always easy to be thankful. It's not always easy to see your blessings. Sometimes we don't get what we want, and sometimes we don't want what we get. Isn't that true? Sometimes I kind of feel like that kid at Christmas that doesn't get what they want. I remember, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, whatever, we would go to my aunts and uncles. We say aunt up in New England. Go to my aunt and uncles, translate for the Texans and Oklahomans here. But we'd go there, and we saw them every once in a while. We were not so close, but So they didn't know everything that I wanted or everything that I had. And so I remember one Christmas going to my aunt and uncle's house, and they gave me a present, and it was a game Kerplunk. Everyone ever play the game Kerplunk? Anyone ever hear that before? All right, we've got a few Kerplunkers there. It's kind of a plastic see-through cylinder, and you have these sticks that go through the middle, and you put marbles in, and the object of the game is to pull out a stick and not have the marbles fall, and the person who has the most marbles fall in their compartment, they're the losers. I like playing Kerplunk, but I already had Kerplunk. And so I remember going home, I got this gift, I already have it. And I remember my mother and father reminding me, you need to be thankful. Even though you have that, that was a kind thing for them to give you a present. And then God bless my grandmother, God rest her soul, every single Christmas, it was either pajamas or underwear. And I'm telling you, that never made my Christmas list. But again, my parents would say, you need to be grateful. You need to be grateful for the people in your life. You need to be grateful for those gifts. So it doesn't always come naturally. It hasn't always come naturally to me. And even now, being thankful doesn't always come naturally. And you know, sometimes I think about it, and it's a lot of pressure, isn't it? Isn't it a lot of pressure to always be thankful every single day? You know, Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances. Well, that's a lot of work. And so I've been thinking to myself, what if we just dispose of Thanksgiving? You know, why don't we just get rid of it? Let's call it just Turkey Day or Football Day or Feed Your Face Day. Or here's a suggestion. Let's call it Thankless Giving. Maybe it's an outdated holiday. Maybe it's an outdated concept. Why do I need to be thankful? And so I've been thinking about that. Why put us through all of that work? Why put that responsibility on us? Why don't we just dispose of this whole concept of giving thanks? But as I thought about it more, I don't think it's going to work. I don't think it's going to be helpful. I don't think it's going to help me as a person for at least a few reasons. So this is what I've been thinking about. If I was thankless instead of thankful, then I think I would be in this constant state of discontent. When I don't recognize what I have, if I'm not thankful for what I have, then it seems I would always be wanting something more, or at least seeking something that would give me the peace that comes from contentment. Always looking for what is going to give me that feeling of contentment. It's almost another game. Ever play Whack-A-Mole? Remember the game Whack-A-Mole, the arcade game? You'd have this mallet, this padded mallet, and there'd be 8, 10, 12 holes in the table, and there'd be a mole popping up. We have a human version of that. We used to play that at our fall festival. But you'd have the mallet, and you'd just be looking for the next mole to crush with that mallet. And I think if we were not thankful, if we were thankless, then that would kind of be like life would be. You'd always looking for what's going to give me pleasure, what's going to make me feel content, what's going to give me peace in my life. And if I were thankless, I'd always be envious of what other people have. I find myself falling into that quite often, just looking at what other people have. And that's what envy is, isn't it? Envy is wanting something that someone else has that you don't have. And usually that envy breeds this feeling of unrest in my soul. And then with me, envy also brings with it, I almost wish bad for the other person because they have what I would like to have. And this envy, it's a serious sin. It's a bad thing. And I think this thanklessness would lead to this discontentment, which would lead to this sin of envy. Jesus talks about envy in Mark chapter 7. He says, in our heart, there's all kinds of things going on. And it's really from our heart that evil comes from. So we have to guard our heart, not just our actions. Of course, Jesus wants us to do what is right, but he also wants us to take care of what's going on in our heart. And he says, from our heart come all kinds of evil things. And look at this list. Kind of the same list that Kevin Dale was talking about in our communion meditation. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness. And there it is, envy, right in the middle of this list. And he adds to that slander, arrogance, and folly. And maybe all of these, maybe all of these sins can be traced back to being thankless and being in the state of discontent. Because a lot of these things we turn to try to give us that feeling that comes from contentment. But anyway, Jesus says there, all these evils come from inside, and these evils, including envy, defile a person. They make you useless. They make you not operate the way that you're supposed to operate. James, in his letter, says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you're going to find disorder and every evil practice." I mean, that's just the beginning of the end. Once you start being an envious person. And then, of course, Proverbs, so much wisdom there. Heart at peace, and I think that's contentment. I think that's related to contentment, which comes from thankfulness. He says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy, it rots the bones. And then this discontent that we have, this envy may lead us to try to find some level of peace in sometimes destructive behaviors and quite possibly some sinful behaviors as well. Because I want to find that thing. I want to find whatever it is that's going to give me life. I think this may have been the case in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. You know, they were given this paradise, this perfect garden. It seems like they had everything that they could possibly need. They even had this close, intimate relationship with God that he comes down and he walks in the garden with them. And God says, look at all that I've given to you, but just don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do that, you're going to die. It's going to rot your bones. It's going to be destructive in your life. And I don't know what was going on with Adam and Eve. Well, I do, because all of us feel that same way. We have all of these things to be thankful for, but for some reason, Adam and Eve couldn't focus on what to be thankful for, and they could only see what they couldn't have. They were envious of what that tree could deliver to them. And then, of course, Satan used that discontentment and led them to eat of the fruit of the tree. And then the rest is history. So this spirit of thanklessness, I don't think it's going to work, because we're going to be discontent. And then we're going to be envious. And then it's very likely that we're going to be involved or seeking out even prohibited sinful behavior, thinking that that's going to give us something that thankfulness can give us. So I don't think it's going to work for that reason. I also think that thankless giving is not going to work because it's going to make us very prideful. Dangerous pride. You see, when we give thanks for something, we're acknowledging that what we have, or any success that we have achieved, any way that God is using us, or any blessing that we have, when we give thanks, we're recognizing that someone else has participated in that. When we give thanks to God, we say, all right, God, I know that you're responsible for what I have. When we give thanks for people, we recognize, oh, I am what I am, or I'm enjoying this blessing in life because other people have blessed me. They have spoken truth into my life. They have assisted me. They've guided me along the way. So thanklessness would imply I am fully responsible for everything that I have. I'm fully responsible for every success that I have achieved. I take credit for everything. But then I think, well, what's wrong with that? Yeah, I work hard. You work hard. What's wrong with taking the credit? Pride leaves no room for God in our lives. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 10. The psalmist there, he's looking at evil people. He says, one problem with evil people is they're prideful. They think that everything that they have is just because they have earned it themselves. And he says that type of attitude does not seek out God, and those types of thoughts don't leave room for God. Because pride is an outright denial that God loves us, that he provides for us. It's an outright rejection of his wisdom and his guidance. It is essentially saying, God, I don't need you. I can take care of myself. And it's also a denial that I don't need other people. Everything that I have done is just because I have done it all by myself. No one else has helped me with this. And then that will lead us to abusing other people and using other people. In fact, read the rest of Psalm 10, and that's what wicked people do. They don't see people as a blessing. They just see people as a means to achieve an end, some benefit for their own life. And so this rejection of God, I don't need you, I'm doing it all by myself, this rejection of other people, ultimately that becomes our downfall, because eventually God will say, all right, you think you can do it all by yourself? I'll let you do it all by yourself. Ask the nation of Israel, when they started to think, man, we're winning all these battles, we must be quite an army, when they stopped relying on God, God said, all right, you go out there and you fight battles all by yourself and see what happens. And then we start rejecting other people. And other people are going to say, well, you think you're doing all by yourself? Well, go ahead. I'm going to withdraw my assistance from you. So pride is going to be our downfall. And that's what Proverbs says. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. And then Proverbs 16:18, a familiar passage. You know this one. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So a prideful person eventually will lose all guidance from God and guidance from people, and they're going to do all things on their own, and that's going to lead to destruction. And the very people and the very God that brought them to this point, as they withdraw from those people, that's going to be their downfall. So I think this thanklessness is not going to work. We need to be thankful to God, and we need to be thankful for the people that he surrounded us with. On Wednesday nights, we get together on Wednesday nights, 6:30, we have a lot of different communities, disciple-making communities. We have a meal at 5:30. We have a bunch of people show up. If you're not showing up on Wednesday night, let me just re-invite you. Wednesday night is a great time for us to be together, to have fellowship, and then to meet in those smaller communities. Instead of just hearing from me, we hear from other people, and we can just discuss, share our lives. Well, anyway, I'm in a group, meets over here with a group of men that are going through the mentoring program that you've heard of. We've talked about that quite a bit. And so this group of men were reading through the Bible. And just recently, we've read through the story of David, the great king, the man who slayed Goliath. And David was just, he's really an incredible character, figure. He's a man after God's own heart, is what the Bible talks about David. And so David did great things. Won all these battles, and he just brought the nation of Israel to spiritual and economic heights that they'd never known before, and really set the stage for an image of who Jesus is. Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. He's kind of like David. I mean, David was just very, very influential and powerful man of God. But one of the things I noticed about David is that whenever he succeeded in something, he always recognized that it wasn't him, but it was God working through him. And I think that's one of the character traits, many positive character traits of David, that gave him that reputation of being a man after God's own heart. And so let me read to you, this is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I think it's going to be up here. 1 Chronicles 29, this is one of David's dreams was to build this temple for God in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant had been just kind of roaming around the countryside, and he said, man, we need to have a place that we can all gather together and worship this God who has given us this land to always remember and to be thankful for the guidance and the wisdom and the deliverance of God. And so he didn't do it, but he made all the plans for his son Solomon, who was going to build that temple. And so one of the things that David needed to do, it's going to take some money for this to happen. It's going to take some resources. And so he calls all the people of Israel, hey, let's gather together, bring your offerings. And the outpouring of generosity just blows David's mind. All the people are behind this. And so David has all the people together. And look at what David says, and observe who David gives the credit to. This is part of David's prayer, 1 Chronicles 29. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." It's like he can't find enough words to magnify God, "for everything in heaven and earth is yours." This would have been a great opportunity for David to say, "Whoa, look at me. Look at all that I've done for this people, and look how I've motivated everyone to be so generous to construct this temple." But he's always redirecting the praise and the glory to God. "Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." He goes on to say, he says, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." See, David's greatness came from his recognition that he would be nothing without God. And you would be nothing without God. But that thankless spirit, this is Satan working in our hearts and our minds, wanting you to believe that you are who you are, that you have what you have, that you have the influence that you have because you're such a good and influential and wise person and worked so hard. That's simply a lie. David recognized that. There's an interesting contrast between David and the king that came before him, Saul. Saul didn't seem to have that spirit. Saul seemed to think that it was all about him. Saul seemed to think that any success that he had was because of himself. David, on the other hand, was always reflecting the praise and honor and glory to God. Saul's reign was disastrous. David's reign is eternal through Jesus Christ, his descendant, who continues to reign. So thankless giving is going to make us proud, and that's a bad thing because we fail to recognize God's presence and the presence of other people in life. One more thing. I think thanklessness would also lead to these feelings of insufficiency or inadequacy or inferiority, especially in terms of serving God. Thankless giving would prevent us from seeing that we are gifted to serve. I see in Scripture, on occasion, God calls someone into service and he has to talk them into that. Like Moses, you know the story of Moses. He comes before the burning bush. God says, "Hey, I got a job for you. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh to let the people go. I'm going to deliver my people from slavery." How does Moses come back? Exodus 4. "Pardon your servant, Lord." Pretty bold of Moses, isn't he? Yeah. "I have never been eloquent." He looks at what he doesn't have. He looks at the gifts that he doesn't possess. "I'm not eloquent, not in the past, not in the future. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." And then God says, "Hey, just be thankful for the mouth that I gave you. Who makes people deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind?" In essence, God is saying, "You have what it takes." And he's saying, "Moses, you need to be thankful for what you have instead of thankless for what you don't have. You have what it takes." We see the same type of thing in Jeremiah, the great prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 1, he's called to serve the Lord. Go and tell the people. Go and be a prophet. Go warn them about their disobedience. I love how God begins this call to Jeremiah. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." But then Jeremiah, in the spirit of Moses, he says, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young." He's making excuses. And see, that's what thanklessness is going to do. "I can't do this. I don't have this ability," because we're not focusing on what we have. We're focusing on what we don't have, when God is trying to tell us, "You have what it takes." So I think this thankless giving would lead us to overlook or deny the gifts that each one of us have to serve. In the New Testament, Paul dealt with this as he tried to mature and grow churches, and he really had some trouble with the church in Corinth. And one of the problems that they had, there were apparently some people who didn't feel adequate. And part of that was because there were some people who had this sinful pride, and they thought, wow, our gifts are so magnificent, they're so amazing, and we can kind of use you, or we can't use you. There seemed to be this rivalry that existed among the spiritual gifted people in Corinth. And so Paul says, let's think of it this way. Think of the church as a body, and each part of the body has a significant role. He notes, you know, some may be more noticeable or more honored than others, but every part of the body is necessary for the body to operate efficiently. And so he says, don't think about what you can't do. Don't be thankless for what you don't have, but be thankful for what you are in the body. So he makes these statements. Your foot, don't say, oh, I'm not a hand, so I can't do anything for the body. If you're an ear, boy, I wish I could be an eye. It's kind of like that envy that creeps in. And so thanklessness tends to make us overlook what we can do and makes us focus on what we can't do. You know, the best of people struggle with these feelings of insufficiency. Paul struggled with it. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that he had. We don't know what that was. He never really is clear about what the thorn in the flesh is. It could have been something physical. It could have been something psychological, something emotional. We don't know. And maybe he's vague about it so that each one of us can relate to the Apostle Paul. But whatever it was, Paul seemed to think that this thorn in the flesh was somehow impeding his ability to be an effective apostle. And so he prayed to God. He says, I prayed three times, which may just be an idiom. I prayed over and over and over for God to remove this mysterious, whatever it is, thorn in the flesh. So he has this dialogue with God. He has this conversation with God, and God didn't take it away. And this is his conclusion. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, Paul says, about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So God is saying, you know what? You really don't need this gift. You really don't need the removal of this thorn, because it's going to help you rely more on me, and you're going to see my power working through you. My grace, he says, is sufficient for you. That word grace could be translated gift. It's translated a few times in the New Testament. That Greek word charis is a few times translated as gift. In fact, a form of that word, charismata, where we get the word charismatic, that's the word for spiritual gift. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that whole discussion of spiritual gifts. And so I think God is saying to Paul, and through Paul to each one of us, you know what, the gift that I've given to you is enough. Be thankful for the gift that you have. And recognize that through my power, that gift is going to make you adequate, an efficient servant in the kingdom of God. Thanklessness blinds you to what spiritual gift you have, making you feel inadequate. So thankless giving, I don't think it's such a good idea. I think we ought to stick with thanksgiving. Because in thanksgiving, we're going to have this peace that comes with being content. Because we see what God has done for us. And with this thanksgiving, we're going to remain humble. Always relying on God. Always giving thanks for the people around us rather than just thinking it's all about me. And then also in this spirit of thanksgiving, we're going to say, God, I know you've given me this, and you may not have given me this, but I'm thankful for what you have given me. And I'm going to use that gift, that grace that you've given to me. And I'm going to do my part in the body. Let me mention David one more time. David noticed that the Ark of the Covenant, this was a box that God had instructed and commanded Moses to build while they were out in the wilderness. This was his presence with them. It's a box, maybe wasn't that big of a box, but it was overlaid with gold. It had cherubim carved out, hovering over. This is where it was called the mercy seat. This is where God was present with his people. But at a time in the history of Israel, the Ark was like, where's the Ark of the Covenant? It was just like a kind of roaming around from place to place. And so David said, that's not the way it should be. We need the Ark back in Jerusalem. We need it where everyone can come and see it and be reminded of God's presence in our life. And so so David arranged for the Ark to be brought back to Jerusalem, and he had this great big ceremony planned, and he had all these people that were going to lead the worship, singers, people playing instruments, just everyone that was going to be present for that great dedication of bringing back the Ark. And so part of that service, this is 1 Chronicles chapter 16, he says, I want this to be prominent in this service. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful. Sometimes we don't get what we want, and sometimes we get what we don't want. But as hard as it is, isn't Scripture right on target here? Give thanks in all circumstances. So may our lips and our hearts be forever grateful. Listen again to the words of David. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Let's all stand up and let's proclaim in song the faithfulness of our God.
Great.